All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Is our next in the discernment series, the 16th Sunday morning, Romans 12, verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Let's pray. We hear much of hypocrites, Lord. Churches are full of hypocrites. So is the world. Many would like to show by posturing some virtue that they don't really have. It's all the rage. Lord, what we really need is genuine love and genuine devotion to truth, to hate what is evil, to love, to cling to what is good. Your people can do it, Lord. We can today change any wanderings that we would have away from that because of your work in our hearts. We pray, Lord, you would bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We might could divide up life into three general categories. First would be things we love all the time. Things like fried potatoes dripping with grease when you pull them out of the and ketchup. When do you not love that? And then there are things you hate all the time. Like, say it with me, professional wrestling. And then there are things that we sometimes love and sometimes hate. And I'll say this, even Star Trek had some bad episodes. Really, really bad episodes, which I hate. Although mostly I love it. As previously observed, we are commanded emotions in the active sense. We're not to wait around to feel like doing the will of God. We're to do the will of God. Our emotions are based on our choice. Normally, what people do is they get their emotions from the outside. There's a passive quality to them. And it's natural. If it tastes good, we love it. If we can't stand the taste of it, we hate it. There's no command on buttered popcorn. Not that there needs to be one. But you love it because it tastes good. Or if you don't love it, it's something wrong with you. But there's no command for that. That's a passive response. People make their yards. Some have flowers of one kind, flowers of another kind, bushes, whatever. It's up to them. What strikes them? Then they put that into action. But when we're commanded to express an emotion, then that is active passions. That is not a passive emotion. That is an active emotion. And in such a case, emotion comes from inside of us. That was God's counsel to Cain. If you do right, your countenance will be lifted up. You never hear that in the world. The world says this: all this stuff out here has to be right. You ever heard of being triggered? People are triggered all the time today for selfish reasons. And the solution is, well, we've got to get rid of that building name. We've got to remove that sign. We've got to rename this and that here and there. And then by getting all the outside just the way we want it, then we can feel right. That's not biblical. That's selfish. You feel right and do right by emotions. Cain rejected the counsel of God, just like they do today. But if he had done what was right, he would have felt good. Not the other way around. So today we want to look at discerning good and evil and acting accordingly. And the concept of good and evil, of course, is under attack in our world today. World is not where we ask things. I mentioned earlier, you know, who do you call? You would never call the world. You go to a bookstore, you have a whole section on how to live your life. And most of it you could put a sign over that says they don't have any idea how to live. Because they don't. They're basing it on a false premise. Isaiah pronounced, Isaiah 5:20, a woe from the Lord on people who twist evil and good, who call good evil and evil good, sweet bitter, bitter sweet. It's what's being done today. And the devil and the world that he is dominating do exactly the opposite of what God loves and push all that God hates. It's always his desire to do that. In some generations, he's more successful on a broad spectrum. We're in that time, I think. So there's no such confusion with the Lord. The Lord lays it out right now. Earlier in Romans chapter 1, we're told that even by nature, by creation, men know right and wrong. They just choose to resist it. And although, verse 32 of chapter 1, although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They celebrate rebellion against God. They know it's wrong. I still can't believe that people don't really know what a man is and what a woman is. That's not really the problem. It's twisting it to support a wicked way. But you know they know that. They have such a hard time. You can't deny that. Take school, for example. We talk about school starts tomorrow. For, you know, 25% of our young people, they're glad. And what you don't want your kids to do, and I'll tell you, your kids this, what you don't want to do is let the school tell you what is right and wrong. Now, it may be okay here. I don't know how the school is here and where you go. But when a child goes to school, if they're a puddle of mush in their heads, you've doomed them. Because they need to know right and wrong from the Bible, from the parents, from the church, from God. And then you go to school and they tell you something that's not right, and then you don't go with that. You don't have to say anything about it. You don't have to break your pencil, kick, you know, your books around. But you need to know that going in. It's established by God. So let's look at, first of all, the necessity of effort. When we're commanded, we're making an effort. God is telling us to do something. And in the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we now by birth have an inclination to do evil in our nature. You leave yourself alone, you go passive, you gravitate toward what is wrong. That's our nature. There's different ways we do that, depending on your culture, your upbringing, your religion, what lights you receive from the Bible, what companions you have, how much society is pressing you to conform. But you're not only a sinner in position, you're a sinner in action. We are separated from God, and then that carries over into wicked acts. Now, back when this was more popular, people had satellite dishes. You know, not the little things on the house. The things that if you put on the house, the roof would collapse. Those big ones on the side of the road, you know, whatever they were, 10 feet or whatever. And then you would get a decoder box of some kind. And by nature, the decoder box would get just so many channels until it was born again. And I know some people who got their satellite dish, they got their natural box, and then they got their born again box. The born again box, you could see everything. Whatever movies, whatever, anything you want to see, wherever it was. That was your born again box. We come as the non-born again satellite decoder. But when God saves us, we can do what we could not do before. So when we're commanded as Christians. Otherwise, we just float. A river, you put yourself in a river, you float. Wherever the river takes you, that's where you go. If you want to go upstream, you've got to have an engine. The engine that God gives us is a renewed will, a new mind, a new heart. And we all know salvation is by grace through faith. Unless the Lord draws us, we can't be saved. There's no amount of effort, even though it's our duty to believe. There's no amount of effort that we can pour into the mix to gain the favor of God. So when we talk about Christians acting, we're not talking about them acting to be saved. We're talking about acting because they're saved. When God opens our hearts to believe, we have a capacity to believe, to obey. And so we act on that. We have a new heart and a new mind because we've been born again. When Brother Barry Pruitt, I've told you this before, I think, got a heart surgery to bypass. He almost died. And when he woke up, they said, "You've got a new heart." He said, "I got one of those years ago." And the heart he was talking about was this, being born again. So we must turn our wills to the will of God. We're not left to passive. You going to church? You know what people do when they think about going to church? "Well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like getting up. You know, I got to go back to work tomorrow. I just don't feel like it." And, you know, then you get into this rationalization. "I can worship God just as well here at home as I can in church." And then they fall back off to sleep. I was told I was able to worship God on the golf course. People use some salty language to worship God on the golf course. We do what we choose to do. It's not an accident. We choose to do. And we direct our wills, we turn our wills to the will of God. As Christians, we can do that, and we must. And that's what this verse directs us to. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So secondly, let's look at the willful emotion and willful action. This verse is kind of like an X construction, I'll call it. The emotion is stated only once. Abhor. Hate. What is evil? The counter emotion, love, is assumed. But it's not in the first part of the sentence. It just says, abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. The action is stated only once. Cling. So we're told in this verse to do two things. We're told to love, or that first part, but then in the abhor what is evil, we're told to hate, and we're told to love what is good. But we're only told abhor and cling. We're not told love. We're not told to abhor and then love. It's assumed. What you hate, you don't cling to. What you love, you cling to. So love is assumed and separate is assumed. love what is good. Cling to what is good. Clinging is your action of love. When you love someone, you want to cling to them. You don't want to let them go. When you hate something, well, get out of the way. Get out of here. I don't want you around. That's the verse. Covering hate and love, either assumed or stated explicitly. So this is our love-hate relationship. We can change how we feel. Well, it don't feel like. We can change that. You parents, when you ever disciplined your children, did your children feel like being disciplined? And did they, hopefully, act better after you disciplined them? That's the point. You can change how you feel. So if you change from what you are, you do so by will. That way you can do it. Otherwise, you're left to chance. And we're to love what is good in the eyes of God. We're to hate what is evil in the eyes of God. The world says if it's evil in the eyes of God, we should embrace it. We should affirm it. We should love it. So the world says exactly the opposite. So what do? We have a pride month. A pride month. You know what a pride month is? God says homosexuality is a sin. The world says, well, let's just celebrate it for a month then instead of the whole year. Of course, they celebrate the whole year. It's a pandering month. You have to dress up your clothes different colors, put a flag, this and that, and all. You know, it's pandering. Is it rejection of evil? Of course not. It's loving, embracing, clinging. It's the opposite of what the Lord says. And so, rather than hating, we are approving. If we don't have emotional hatred, we still are to exercise a willful hatred. Emotion is not supposed to go ahead of our minds. You won't do that if you get up and go to work in the morning. You won't do it on the basis of feeling. School starts tomorrow. I mean, God bless you. Bless your hearts. But it'll be a different day tomorrow if you do what you feel like doing. If you do what you feel like doing, school starting tomorrow is not a problem because you just won't go because you don't feel like it. Work, bills to pay, don't feel like it. Drive on the right side of the road, don't feel like it. Pay before I walk out of the store with this merchandise, I don't feel like it. You see, it doesn't work that way. We are to act first. So this is against a world that is not on the side of God. And we cannot just sleep. There's a number of proverbs about sleep, I'm sure you've seen as you've been studying in Sunday school. Proverbs 6, verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this, then, my son, deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Give in to sleep. It's a natural feeling. You'll be given over to poverty. Proverbs 19:15, laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Proverbs 20:13, do not love sleep, or you'll become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. So you've got to deny yourself. Take action. Don't drift downstream. Make a choice. And our willful actions follow our willful emotions. You love and hate based upon what you choose to love and hate. What follows will be that which you love, and what you spurn will be that which you hate. So what is this non-hypocritical love? It starts off in the verse, let love be without hypocrisy. So hating what is evil and clinging to what is good is non-hypocritical love. To say something is wrong and then to live it is to be a hypocrite. To say you hate something and then you're always involved in it is hypocritical. So we face this: love is easier to say than to do. When Dwight Stone was pastoring Grace Bible Church before I went there, he ran into a lot of problems with the people there. And they were very, very much enemies of what he was doing. But, he told me, they always said, "But we love you, Dwight. But we love you, Dwight." And then they hampered everything he did. We're against everything you did. But we love you. I think we all could do without that love. With friends like those, who needs enemies? Saying without doing is hypocrisy. Now, there's hypocrisy where people hold others to the standard they don't hold themselves. Hypocrisy where only the appearance of love is presented. We have a lot of people. I know you like to take private jets around the world like I do. And whenever Cindy and I are, don't know what to do for supper, we'll leave around lunchtime for France and have a French restaurant. And we take our Gulfstream for that. And those who do that often will tell us, we're ruining the planet. We are killing the planet with all this private air care. So what do? They do it more than anybody else. And how do they atone for it? They pay a carbon tax. Because, of course, if you can fly on a Gulfstream, you can afford to pay a carbon tax. It's like we're concerned with the planet so much that we're going to pay for the Band-Aids that we have to put on it once we fly our jets around the world. Well, it looks good. Oh, probably a video being made right now that somebody flew a Gulfstream jet to the studio to make, and then they'll fly back home and fuss at the rest of us for driving our cars to town. That's virtue signaling. It's very, very big now. Many church members say they love the church, but they act exactly the opposite. They pose. Oh, let's get a picture of us at our church, but they don't love the church. True love is a whole different thing. Non-hypocritical love is the pure version of love. If you're a hypocrite, you negate the whole concept of love. Love is based on God. 1 John 3:16, it was one of many verses, bring this out. We know that love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's pure love. So God defines love. Agape love is unconditional love. God loving just to help people because he's a loving God. It has nothing to do with the people. Brotherly love, which is what, Christians have, where we build one another up. And love is an outward flow of selflessness. When you give your life, soldiers do, when you give your life, it's about the well-being of others, seeking the good, even of the undeserving, seeking the good of your brother. And so from the verses that follow, there's a picture painted by Paul of the distinct characteristics that are commanded above feeling. It doesn't say love, you know, if you feel like it, do this, but to do this. Pure love, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It means devotion. It's not a half-hearted thing. It's not something that just, if you have time. Devotion, something you're devoted to. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Pure love also, in that verse, chooses others above yourself. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Giving preference to someone else is an act of love. They may not be better than you, but we treat them better. Giving them preference. Pure love is a practice with diligence that seeks to be the best in itself, not for their glory, but for love's sake. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Someone's diligent, we don't want to lag behind. We want to be as diligent as they are. We want to set the standard. I think it's good, although not everybody can be the best. I always want to be the best preacher. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you always want to be the best Sunday school teacher. Whatever you do, to want to be the best at it is very nice. That's what I would go for. No one should start anything and say, I'd like to be in the bottom 50 of this out of 100. I don't want to be too good. I don't want to be too bad. Just right in the middle. Nobody does that. People praying for Cindy when she was looking for a husband, she said, you want to find the best? And they suggested that I would. So you see, you know, it's not, right? It's not a sin to be the best in something good. And so he said to be diligent in that, to excel, to not lag behind in diligence. Pure love is primarily targeted on the Lord. So it says rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. If you're not devoted to something, you just quit. If you don't persevere, you quit. If you don't want to wash the windows, then you go out and you start and a bug flies by and I don't want to get out of here. You're in. Pure love contributes to the needs of the saints when able. Verse 13. That's part of loving what is good. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We're told in Hebrews 13:2 that we should not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. That's pure love. That's sincere love. That's non-hypocritical love. Pure love also, verse 14, blesses those who persecute us. Not in the persecution. We don't want them to persecute us. But we want them to be saved. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church. God saved him. He was affected, no doubt, by the example of the Christians. It's not that we want them to be judged. We don't want to be persecuted. But we want them to have salvation. We don't cut them off and say, I hope you're never saved. But we're to bless those who persecute. Love, pure love, rejoices with those who rejoice. Now, some people, if somebody wins the lottery, I heard it was $1 billion or something. If somebody wins the lottery, what does the friends of this guy say? I'm sure glad he won the lottery instead of me. They don't say that. They're envious. Oh, covetous. But if you are selfless, then if someone else is blessed, then you rejoice with them. And if they weep, same verse, you weep with them. You take their side. You mourn with them or you rejoice with them. That's pure love. Pure love seeks to be of the same mind without being haughty and proud, verse 16 says. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't you love people that tell you how good they are when they're not? If they're good, they won't tell you. If they tell you, then they're not. We should be of the same mind, to associate with the lowly. Our Lord did. Pure love, verse 17, does not pay back evil for evil. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, he says. That's what Clint Eastwood is for. Clint Eastwood in the movies, we watch the movies. So Clint Eastwood, somebody messes with his mule in one movie, he just shoots four guys. We can't get away with that. That's what Clint Eastwood is for. That's what John Wayne is for. I was talking to Dr. Belcher one time. Why do you think we like all those movies like that Clint Eastwood is in? And I said, I think it's because, you know, he delivers justice. And we want that. But we can't do it ourselves. Clint Eastwood does. Which, I like it when he does. But, you know, it's different if we do. We're to never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Pure love lives at peace with all men as far as it's possible. We're not the problem. We're not the one that agitates. Pure love leaves vengeance to the Lord. Similar to verse 17. Verse 19, do never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. You're leaving that to God because it's up to God to judge, and it's your desire that they be saved. And finally, it runs full circle from the top here, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Then in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's the connection with evil and good from verse 9 through verse 21. That's the living of good. That's pure love. Pure love acts. Pure love hates and shuns. Pure love clings from love. These are actions we take by the will. The emotions follow later. That is directing our lives in the will of God. That's discerning good and evil. In North Carolina, summertime, you could go to Mount Mitchell. Mount Mitchell is about an hour and a half drive from Tryon, 2 hours at the most, I would guess. Tryon would be 88, 90 degrees. Mount Mitchell, 73 or something like that. So you say, I'm going to go to Mount Mitchell. Do you know the way? Well, I don't really need to know the way. I'm going to practice following the beauty. Every time I come to an intersection, I'm going to look for the prettiest girl. Whichever way they're going, I'm going to follow them. So they do that to get to Mount Mitchell. They were last seen in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Because nobody can be guided that way. We must guide, we must abhor, we must cling, we must hate and shun and hold to the good that God defines and reject the evil that He defines. Let's pray. Lord, it really is a good world, a good life, if we hate what is evil. It's a bad life if we love what is evil. And Lord, there's that instant gratification that we often feel, that we must hate only what we feel like hating. We must love only what we feel like loving, and then we end up off the course badly. Lord, may you have worked through your people in this age to truly, purely love without hypocrisy and to cling to what is good and to shun hating what is evil. In Jesus' name, amen.